Turning in our Bibles tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 14, please. The Gospel by John, chapter 14. And we're reading at verse 1. And as you can see from your outline, we have entitled these four studies the final focus, because this will be our final four together, at least in my time. I'm sure that you're looking forward to days ahead, and someone else will have the opportunity to minister the Word of God. 19 years have passed so quickly, and we're looking at these final four subjects. Tonight, final focus on the translation of the church. And then next Tuesday evening, final focus on the examination of the believer. And then our brother Morris Warburton is here a Tuesday night speaking on the subject, What Shall We Sing? I'm out of the country for a week. And then the final two Bible studies, final focus on the restoration of the nation, that is Israel, in God's prophetic plan. And then my final night with you here on Tuesday night, the 20th of March, the final focus on the destination of the redeemed, when we shall behold him in glory in all of his splendor. But we're good beginning tonight at John's Gospel, chapter 14. When I came in 1998, this is where we began, and tonight this is where we start to finish during this present time. John's Gospel, chapter 14, the verse 1, Let not your heart be troubled, the words of the Lord Jesus. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the November 1991 issue of People's Weekly, a story bore the headline, When a Family Vanishes. The article told of the Brendel family who vanished in the United States of America on the 20th of September 1991. The FBI were involved, the state police were involved, the local police were involved in search for this family with the aid of helicopters and tracker dogs, but all to no avail. Police believe that the Brendel family were murdered, and they have a suspect, but still no bodies were found. Police Chief Charles Brewell said, The shock factor here is the disappearance of an entire family. One day the world will awake to the fact that another family will be missing. A family of millions. Have you ever thought what it will be like on earth when the rapture of the Lord occurs? Millions of people will be missing. Can you imagine driving down the motorway and then suddenly cars going in all sorts of direction, not one of them having a driver? Can you imagine sitting down before the class begins, and before the professor begins the class, some in that class disappear, caught up to meet the Lord in the air? You see, the next great event in Bible prophecy is the rapture of the church. Now, immediately we use the word rapture, there are those who say, well, I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture cannot be found in the Bible. Now, it is true that the word rapture is nowhere to be found among the 774,742 words in the King James Version of the Bible. But then the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. The word Bible is not found in the Bible. The word grandfathers are not found in the Bible. But there is a Trinity. Grandfathers do exist. And we hold in our hands tonight the inerrant word of the living God, and the rapture is a reality. Actually, the English word rapture is derived from the Latin verb found in the expression caught up in the Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that corresponds to the Greek word that Paul uses in that passage when he talks about being caught up. The same phrase is used in Acts chapter 8, where we read the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The same phrase is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And so the translation of the believer, the translation of the living believer, is called the rapture of the church. Now, it's vitally important to keep in mind that the second coming of the Lord Jesus will take place in two phases or two stages. There is a martial imagery and there is a marital imagery. And this marital imagery and this martial imagery do not fit into the same frame. A wedding and a war are incompatible concepts. In essence, the rapture will introduce the great tribulation. The second advent will conclude it. At the rapture, Christ comes to the air. At the second advent, Christ comes to the earth. At the rapture, he comes for his saints. At the second advent, he comes with his saints. Christ coming for his saints is never said to be preceded by celestial signs. Christ coming with his saints will be preceded by celestial signs. The rapture is presented as a time of blessing. The second coming is presented as a time of judgment. The rapture seems to involve the church primarily. The second advent of Jesus Christ seems to involve Israel and the Gentile nations. Scripturally speaking, the come up hither of Revelation 4 verse 1 is the rapture. The appearance of the white horse and his rider in Revelation 19 is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it's important to distinguish between these two phases in Christ's return. The two great events, one of which we call the rapture, the other that we call the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the most beautiful, homely descriptions is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says this, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him." We have just sang about that. Our gathering together unto him. Isn't that a beautiful expression? Our gathering together unto him. The Lord Jesus is the great gatherer. He's the gatherer historically. His fame spread abroad, and all the city was gathered together at the door. The Lord Jesus is the great gatherer congregationally. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The Lord Jesus is the great gatherer universally, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And very soon Christ will be the gatherer adventually, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. What a colossal congregation that will be, our gathering together unto him. And it's to this gathering that I want to direct your thoughts for a few moments this evening. I've divided our subject tonight into three. First of all, I want you to notice the truth of the rapture expressed. Secondly, the truth of the rapture explained. And then thirdly, the truth of the rapture experienced. On one occasion, a Bible-believing preacher brought a tremendous message on the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he was finished, one of those modernistic preachers who start nowhere and end up in the same place said to him, "I want you to know that I can't get that out of the New Testament." The wise old preacher retorted, "You sure can, buddy. It's in there to stay." Consider the following facts. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is a ratio of one verse out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books in the New Testament refer to this great event. Of the other four single books, there are three single chapters written to individual believers on a particular subject. And the other letter is Paul's letter to the Galatians, which does imply the truth of the Lord's return. Think of this evening. Every prophecy predicting the Savior's birth at Bethlehem and his first advent, for every prophecy concerning the first advent, there are eight prophecies concerning the second advent. The truth of the Lord's return, whether focusing on the rapture or the revelation, is emphasized time and time again. Look, for example, at John chapter 14, the testimony of the Savior declaration. In his memorable message on the Father's house, Christ declared to his own in verse 3, he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now, that's the first mention of the rapture. You say, what did our Lord mean? How are we to understand these words? Well, there are those who tell us that the Lord Jesus was referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Others tell us that he was referring to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. Still others maintain that he was referring to his coming to meet the believer at death. But the Greek word here, "I will come again," is the same word that's used in Revelation 22 and verse 20, where Christ says, "I come quickly." The Lord Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He was referring to his personal, bodily, literal return. 1,000 years before his birth, Christ, speaking prophetically in the Psalms, said, "Lo, I come." He kept that promise. Near the end of his earthly sojourn, he said in his great high priestly prayer, "O Father, I come to thee." And he kept that promise, and all heaven welcomed him home. And just as he was about to leave his own disciples, he says, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." One thing, and one thing only, must take place before he comes: he must go. And surely the testimony of the Bible is, he is risen. If I go, he has gone. I will come again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Benjamin Disraeli was a member of the British House of Commons in the days of the British Empire. And when he was elected to Parliament, he stood out from his contemporaries. His dress was different, and he was a bit eccentric, and of course he was Jewish. And when he made his first speech, he was mocked and shouted at and jeered by the fellow members of Parliament. And the uproar was so loud that Benjamin Disraeli had to abandon his speech. He raised his voice in defiance and said, "I'll sit down, but you'll hear from me again." He went on to lead Britain to greatness. My friends, this is the day of the Savior's rejection. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The Jews mocked him. The Romans crucified him. To this very day, the world at large has little time for the Lord Jesus. He's gone back home, but do you know what he's saying? "I'll sit down now, but you'll hear from me again." Sure as he came the first time, he's coming again. The testimony of the Savior declaration. Turn over to Acts chapter 1 for a moment. Look at the testimony of the men, confirmation. Acts chapter 1. For here, in this opening chapter in the book of Acts, we have two men coming from heaven to tell earth what heaven believes about the return of the Lord Jesus. There's no mistaking their message. It's heaven-born. It's heaven-inspired. Look at verse 11. They said to these disciples who were gazing up into heaven, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus was coming again. He was coming to the sky at the rapture. He was coming to Olivet's Brow at the return. Now, it's very interesting to notice that the angels were present at Christ's birth. They were present, of course, at Christ's temptation. An angel attended the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels had almost to be restrained from intervening at the cross. Angels, you remember, were present at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Is it any wonder that when the Lord comes to receive his own, the voice of the archangel will be heard? Now what did the angel say? We'll look at verse 11 again. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, to understand the nature of the Advent, we need to understand the nature of the Ascent. You say, well, how did he go? Well, he went personally. How did he go? Well, he went bodily. Then he will return bodily. How did he go? Well, he went suddenly. Then he will return suddenly. How did he go? He went visibly. Then he'll return visibly. How did he go? He went from the Mount of Olives to heaven. One day, he's coming from heaven to the very Mount of Olives. Now, it's reasonable to assume and expect that if the word of the angels was fulfilled at his birth, if the word of the angels was fulfilled at his resurrection, the word of the angels will be fulfilled at his second coming. And so we have the testimony of the Savior affirmation. We have the testimony of the men confirmation. Come a wee bit further. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the testimony of the apostles' revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 1. Or chapter 15 and verse 51, Paul says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying it is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at verse number 51 again. "Behold," says Paul, "I show you a mystery." You say, well, what's the mystery? What's the secret concerning the rapture? Well, let's suppose you began reading the Bible way back in the book of Genesis chapter 1. And you read until you came to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And if you stopped there, you would have already learned about many important facts. You would have learned about the creation of man. You would have learned about the fall of man. You would have learned about the Tower of Babel. You would have learned about the exodus from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. You would have learned about the exile into Babylon. You would have learned in the New Testament about Bethlehem, God with us, Calvary, God for us, Pentecost, God in us. You would have learned about the resurrection and so on. But you would come to this conclusion that a Christian, a believer, could only get to heaven through the article of death. You would, of course, notice the two exceptions, Enoch and Elijah. But apart from those two persons, it would be clear for you that a Christian could only travel the path of the grave to reach the goal of glory. But now, says Paul, the secret is out, and here it is. Millions of Christians will one day reach glory without dying. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, there is the threefold cord of evidence concerning the rapture. the truth of the rapture expressed. Look at the second point tonight. The truth of the rapture explained. The two most important passages concerning the translation of the church to glory are 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 in a little bit more detail tonight. We're thinking about the truth of the rapture explained or described. You say tonight, well, when will this event occur? No one knows. And of course, it's wrong to set dates. But isn't it interesting that Paul used the personal, that he used the pronoun we in verses 15 and 17 in 1 Thessalonians 4, suggesting that he expected to be alive when the Lord returned. Theologians call this the doctrine of the imminent return. Imminent simply means that it can happen at any given moment. You say, does anything have to happen before the rapture takes place? The surprising answer seems to be yes. One final event must transpire, and that event is the adding of the last repenting sinner into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And when the body of Christ is complete, the bridegroom will come for his beloved bride. Now, the similarity between John 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4 is unmistakable and indicates that these two passages are referring to one and the same event. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brian Curry reminds us that the certainty of this thrilling truth is seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 by the employment of five shalls. Mark them in your Bible. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That's the shall of instruction. Verse 16, notice the shall of intervention. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Notice the shall of resurrection, verse 16, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice the shall of translation, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. Notice the shall of continuation, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious prospect is ours tonight. One day the Savior's going to come. He'll raise the dead, saints. He'll translate the living, saints. Living and dead will be reunited around the coming bridegroom. Now notice, in explaining the truth of the rapture, Paul begins with a reason. Look at verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You see, when Paul went to the city of Thessalonica, he preached about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since Paul's premature departure from that city, some of the believers had died. And their relatives were deeply concerned. They had questions on their mind. What happens to Christians who die before Christ returns? Do they miss his return? Will they be at some disadvantage when the Lord appears? If they die before the rapture, do they lose all hope of sharing in this coming event? You see, they had no answers to those questions, and so Paul says in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, I want you to notice, them which are asleep in verse 13 are identified in verse 16 as the dead in Christ. Now, it's not the soul that sleeps. We don't believe in soul sleep. It's not the soul that sleeps. It's the body. James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, at death, the spirit leaves the body, and the body goes to sleep, and soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. And then when the Lord returns, he brings with him his people, and he'll reunite soul and body, and they'll go forth to meet the Lord in the air. You see, just as sleep has its waking, so death will have its resurrection. What a comfort this must have been to these Thessalonian believers. Into a world that was filled with uncertainty, Paul brings this word of hope, this word of certainty. He begins with a reason. Look at verse 14. He continues with a reasoning. He says, for if we believe, or a better translation would be, since we believe. You see, the certainty of the Christian's resurrection is based on Christ's resurrection. That's why the most important Sunday in the Christian calendar is Easter Sunday. You see, since Christ died and rose again, there will never be one single Christian who will be left in the grave when Christ comes. Christ's resurrection is the basis of our resurrection. A reason? A reasoning. Then look at verse 15. Paul talks about a revelation. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Was Paul referring to some saying of Christ in the Gospels? No. There are none exact or even close. Was Paul talking about a statement of Christ that was spoken but not recorded in the Gospels? No. Indeed, Paul affirmed that he taught the rapture as a heretofore hidden truth, a mystery. You see, until Paul had revealed it as the revelation from God to him, it had been a secret, it had been a mystery, with the only prior mention being in John 14. And now into this world of uncertainty, Paul brings this word of certainty. Death hasn't robbed our deceased loved ones of their hope of rapture. We who have led believing loved ones in the grave do not grieve with the hopeless sorrow of the lost. The Christian tonight has a blessed hope, the certainty that Jesus Christ is coming again, and at his coming, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. My friends, tonight, that loved one of yours who has died in Christ, they're already with the Lord, and at his coming, they will be reunited with their resurrection bodies. A reason, a reasoning, a revelation. Then notice thirdly, or fourthly, a return. You see how Paul puts it in verse 16, the Lord himself. Not a beautiful phrase, the Lord himself. I want you to know several things here. Notice the person, the Lord himself. Three main terms are used in the original New Testament to describe the second advent. One is the word apocalypse, from which we get the word, or we get the meaning uncovering, unveiling. The second is the word epiphany, from which we get the word appearance. But the Greek word that is most frequently used in the New Testament to describe the return of Christ is parousia. It means presence, presence. It simply stresses the coming bodily presence of Christ for his people. Now remember, it wasn't a spirit, it was a body that was laid in Joseph's tomb. It was a body that was received up. It was a body that was taken up. It was a body that was carried up. And it's this same body that shall descend from heaven, the Lord himself. Some golden daybreak Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak battles all won. He'll shout the victory break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. I want you to see the person. Look at verse 14 again. I want you to see the power. He's coming with a shout. The word shout means command. Command. Three times in the Gospels we're told that the Lord Jesus shouted. And each time he shouted, resurrection occurred. You remember that day he stood at the grave of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. One old preacher said if he hadn't have identified Lazarus by name, the whole graveyard would have come forth. The first shout was at the resurrection of Lazarus. The second shout was at the moment of his death. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. The third shout will be at the rapture. He's coming with a shout. Now listen, at the first shout, one man arose. At the second shout, many arose. At the third shout, millions will arise, the dead in Christ. Can you see the person? Can you see the power? Look again at verse 14. Can you see the protection? For he's coming with the voice of the archangel. I wonder, will this be Michael? Certainly Michael is specially commissioned to protect the saints. And here he is protecting the saints from the devil and his angels as they pass through the aerial and then the stellar regions. Paul's talking here about the person. He's talking about the power. He's talking about the protection. He's talking about the period. Look at verse number 16 again. He's coming with the trump of God. You know the trumpet is primarily for the nation of Israel. Remember, the various activities of Israel were heralded by trumpets. You remember those trumpets were blown to direct Israel's walk, Israel's warfare, Israel's worship. Those trumpets were blown to alert the nation that the time had come for them to be on the move again. And I believe the period of time introduced at this time is the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of tribulation. You see, this trumpet will be used to usher in the final movement of God in relation to the nation of Israel, but at the same time, it will assemble the church into that meeting arranged in the air. A reasoning, a revelation, a return. Look at verse 16. Paul says something else. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. How can we be so sure? Because Jesus Christ died and rose again. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the absolute, unconditional guarantee that we will rise also. Because I live, ye shall live also. Now, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that the reference here is not to all the dead, but only to the resurrection of the dead in Christ, believers only. I'm fully aware that the word here, that the phrase here, dead in Christ, means before the living ones are changed. But a point to be made is this. There is no reference here to the resurrection of the unsaved. They will be raised, but not at the resurrection of the saved at the rapture. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There are two distinct resurrections. How often we have heard ministers at graves, and they're talking about a general resurrection of saint and sinner. There's no such thing. There are two distinct resurrections. Before the rapture, some will come forth unto the resurrection of life. That's the first resurrection. At the end of time, there's another resurrection. It's called the second resurrection. It's the resurrection of judgment. I think it'll help us greatly tonight if we remember that the first resurrection has three parts to it. One, Christ. Two, the church. Three, Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. Try and get it into your mind tonight that this first resurrection is a resurrection of kind. It's a resurrection of kind that includes all the righteous who are raised from the dead before the millennial kingdom begins. Now remember, Paul is addressing these Thessalonian believers. They were concerned about their loved ones who had died. Would they be handicapped in some way? Would they miss out on the parousia? Would they be at some disadvantage? And Paul is writing this passage and says, no, our Christian dead will not be at some disadvantage when the Lord comes. Until he comes, their bodies sleep. But when he comes, our holy dead return with Jesus. And at that moment, dust is wrought upon and soul meets body on the resurrection morn. My friends tonight, If God can bring forth a body from a womb, thank God he can bring forth a body from a tomb. No problem to him. A reason, a reasoning, a revelation, a return, a resurrection. Look at verse 17. Something else. A rapture. A rapture. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now, there are some scholars that tell us that only spiritual Christians will be caught up at the rapture. They believe in what they call a partial rapture. They tell us that carnal Christians and worldly Christians will be left behind to endure the tribulation that's coming on earth. But that theory is refuted by one word in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, we shall all be changed. John Phillips says, the Lord is going to have a raptured church, not a ruptured church. Millions of graves are dug every year by the undertaker, but isn't it wonderful to know that one generation of Christians is going to cheat the undertaker? We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Kenneth Wiest is a great Greek scholar. He explains the various meanings of the Greek word here for caught up. Let me give them to you quickly. It means to catch away speedily. That's the translation in Acts chapter 8, where the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. When Christ returns in the air, we who are alive will be caught away quickly in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It means to seize by force. I wonder tonight, does that mean that some of us, we have our roots so deep down in the earth that we'll literally have to be dragged away like Lot being saved from Sodom, saved, but so is by fire. It means to claim for oneself. And this views the rapture from our Lord's point of view as he comes to claim his bride. It means to move to a new place. Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And one day he's going to take us to that place. It means to rescue from danger. And that suggests that the church will be taken home before the time of tribulation begins. I don't know about you tonight, but I don't believe we're going through, we're going up. We're not going to see Antichrist, we're going to see Jesus Christ. When my mother-in-law was alive, she and I used to engage in conversation about the return of the Lord. And often when her minister was in, she would ring me and say, my minister called to see me today, and he doesn't believe what you believe, you know. He believes that the church will go through the tribulation. And I would say to her, Granny, is that right? And she would say, yes. And then I could hear her laughing over the phone. She'd said, the day that you married Catherine, you entered into the tribulation. Well, I don't believe tonight we're going through. We're going up. Think of it tonight. I mean, God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Millions of people will suddenly, instantly disappear. No doubt there will be chaos and confusion, but what a way to go. What a thrill to be found living for Christ and walking with Christ and preaching for Christ and testifying for Christ and singing for Christ. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying, no sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying, caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. Do you see verse 17? It's going to be a reunion, caught up together with it. Isn't that beautiful? Separation is the order of this day. Reunion is the order of that day. I was with Sammy Hylands on Sunday afternoon as he watched his mother ebb into eternity. Thank God she died in Christ. And there's a day of reunion ahead. Now we're not united. Some of you tonight have empty homes. How many have passed into eternity, into heaven in these last 19 years? Loved ones have been called home. and half of your heart tonight is in heaven. Somehow when you lose a loved one that's dear to you, it makes heaven come closer. But Christ is coming. And when he appears, we're to be reunited immediately to those that we have loved long ago and lost a while, caught up together with them. Maybe tonight you can think of loved ones on the other side. And you're parting at the river, you recall. You say, will we know them? Of course you'll know them. Will we recognize them? Of course you'll recognize them. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus was transfigured, and the intrinsic glory and majesty and deity of Christ shone forth. And you remember Peter, James, and John were there, and Moses appeared, and Elijah appeared. And Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Peter recognized Moses, and Peter recognized Elijah. And you'll recognize your loved one in glory. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face together with them. Oh, I think of all the divisions among God's people today. Believers who will not speak to each other, bitter divisions, bitter estrangements. But there's a day of total reconciliation coming when all our little systems and sects will be at an end, and as one complete body, the church will gather around her adorable Lord. Are you getting it? A reason, a reasoning, a revelation, a return, a resurrection, a rapture, a reunion. Look at how Paul ends the chapter in verse 17, a rendezvous. He says, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that word meet, according to Warren Wiersbe, carries with it the connotation, we're going to meet royalty, we're going to meet nobility, we're going to meet an important person. We have walked with Christ by faith, but in the air we shall see him as he is. This is the church's hope. This is the believer's prospect. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. My friends, tonight we're not looking for an event. We're not looking for a program. We're looking for a person, the Lord himself. Now, is that your prospect? Are you living day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment with the expectation that the Lord will come at any time? My time is almost gone. The truth of the rapture expressed, the truth of the rapture explained. Notice finally, the truth of the rapture experienced. You say, what do you mean? Well, you can experience the truth of this future event in the present. You say, how? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Notice, first of all, understanding the rapture is comforting. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Does the truth of the Lord's return tonight not bring comfort to your heart? Is there a husband that's gone from your presence? Has life been less than full since he left? You'll meet him in the air when the Savior comes. I wonder, is there a wife tonight whose absence makes life hard? Take encouragement. The Lord is coming. You'll meet her in the air. Is there a son, a daughter, a brother, or sister whom you've led in the cold earth? They're not lost. They're not forgotten. They're with the Lord. And when he comes again, they shall rise first. Oh, does this truth tonight, does it not bring consolation and solace to your soul? Understanding the truth of the rapture is comforting. My friends, listen, understanding the truth of the rapture is cleansing. John says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. A soldier went through all the battles of the European campaign, and amid all the revelry and drunkenness and immorality that went on, this man kept himself above reproach. And his fellow soldiers, they looked at him in amazement, and they wondered why he wouldn't participate in the immorality and the iniquity. And they finally asked him about it, and he said this. Well, he said, you know, back home there's a girl I love with all my heart. And when I get home, I'm going to be married to that girl. And I'm keeping myself pure for her. My friends, over the clouds tonight, there's a Savior who loved us. He gave himself for us. One of these days the clouds will burst, And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Will you keep yourself pure for him? Will you keep yourself holy for him? Understanding the truth of the rapture is comforting. Understanding the truth of the rapture is cleansing. Understanding the truth of the rapture is challenging. You know, it's challenging tonight in relation to our worship. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. How can you live in the light of his coming if you're not at the meetings of the assembly? How can you live in the light of his coming if you turn your back on the Lord's table that's spread on Sunday morning? You see, understanding the truth of the rapture is challenging. It's challenging in relation to our worship. It's challenging in relation to our witness. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Tell me tonight, does his coming motivate you to service? Does it give you a burden for the lost? Challenging in relation to my worship, challenging in relation to my witness, challenging in relation to my walk. For the apostle says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And the word ashamed means to feel shame, to be disgraced. Is it possible that you and I could be embarrassed when we stand before the Lord? While he was on a South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left a few men on Elephant Island, promising that he would return. Later he tried to go back, and huge icebergs blocked his way, but suddenly an avenue opened in the ice, and Shackleton was able to get through to his men. They were ready. They were waiting, and they quickly climbed aboard that ship, and no sooner had the ship cleared the island than the icebergs came together again. And contemplating their narrow escape, the explorer said to his men, it was fortunate that you were packed and all ready to go. And they said, we never give up. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled our sleeping bags up and we reminded each other, the boss may come today. My friends, Jesus Christ may come today. Jesus Christ may come tonight. Do you believe it? Are you living in the light of it? Martin Luther said, live as if Christ died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow. There's a man in yonder glory I have loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience and has banished all my fears. He is coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. No time will be allotted for you to utter one goodbye. No time to kiss the husband or embrace the loving wife. If they are but united in the bonds of holy life, are you ready, Christian, ready for shout and trump and voice? Will his coming make you tremble or cause you to rejoice? Are you walking, talking with him daily, taking him your care? Do you live so close to heaven that a breath would waft you there? May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.